and says he would agree that I don't, it's because I'm not. They are all at a conference, and I was left here. You know what they say about when the cat's away? So, I'm left here. And I asked the Lord, I really agonized about this, and I started off trying to get the message together here the other day, and the Lord changed the direction in which I was going because I left it up to Him, and I guess He took me seriously, so He came up with this message. So if there's something here that doesn't agree with you, talk to Him. All right? Let's pray before we start. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for this opportunity to come before Your throne of grace, to come before Your wonderful presence. And Father, tonight we just ask You, Lord, to be with us, to allow us to discern, Lord, what it is that You would have us understand from this message. Father, I also ask Your protection for the pastors, Lord, who are at this conference, that they would come back, Lord, with new impetus, Father, to carry this ministry further, Father, to lift up, Lord, our congregation to Your throne room of grace, that we may all, Lord, partake of Your word, not only tonight, but every day, Father, that as we go through our daily chores, You will be with us, Father, and guide us and direct us in everything that we do. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, what can you say about humility that hasn't been said about Jesus? Jesus, the Word that took on corruptible flesh to bring salvation to mankind who was lost in the world. Jesus, who came to suffer the indignities heaped upon Him by mankind who did not understand who Jesus really is. That same Jesus who sat on the throne of God in the heavens and looked down on rebellious man and yet was willing to commit to the sacrifice on the cross to give us the opportunity to be saved from our own sins. And I'm speaking in the present because though His visitation was a long time ago, it is still cleansing sinners and changing lives today. Amen? And He will continue to do so until God brings this whole existence to an end, restoring His creation and establishing the new Jerusalem. We will go over this part a little bit later. For now, we need to go back to the conversation that the Father might have had with Jesus that caused the Son to come to earth. Indulge me, if you will, and let us imagine what the talk might have been like between God and His Son. The throne room, as always, surrounded by angels, saints, elders, and other entities described in Revelation 4, 1 through 11. That's our first scripture tonight. And it says, after these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne. And on the thrones, there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones, I saw 24 elders sitting. Just imagine this scene. Imagine this scene. There's the throne room. There's a rainbow around it. There are 24 elders. There are 24 little thrones surrounding the larger throne of God. clothed in white robes are the elders, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Just imagine this scene. There's the throne. There is the surrounding group of elders. There's thunderings. There are voices. There's lightning. It's covered by a rainbow. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Isn't that phenomenal? Even in our limited abilities to translate what heaven is like and the throne room is like, we can just imagine what a glorious view that must be to see the throne of God and all of its surroundings. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And they do not rest from saying this day or night. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Constant praising and lightning and thunderings and the rainbow and all of the elders and all of these voices crying out to God, holy, holy, holy. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." The voices are singing, "Holy, holy, holy." The elders are singing, "You are worthy, O Lord." Voices are going on. Thunderings are going on. Lightnings. And the bright rainbow surrounds the whole scene. Do you have that? That's a regal view of the throne room of God. We also need to remember what the Apostle John said in John 1:1-11. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. They're speaking of Jesus. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. This is the description of who Jesus is, and now the Father must send him to save mankind. Yes? Jesus, who sits on the throne with God, must set aside his glory and power for a time and become a man. So God speaks and says, our creation is once more in trouble. You remember how from the beginning of man's existence, he has been disobedient and rebellious. Our plan was perfect, but we gave him choice, and see what he did with that. It just got worse, and we had to cleanse the earth, except for Noah, so that we could start again. Well, my son, it has happened again, and this time we will not destroy man, because he is already destroying himself by allowing the evil one to deceive him. No. No, my son. This time I want you to go and show them the love and mercy of God, that man may turn once again to honor me. They have forgotten what has been done for them through all the generations of mankind. And man is so fickle that he sets me aside to seek the pleasures of his flesh instead of seeking to assure his place in heaven. You must go show them. It will be very hard, a very hard ordeal. But I will be with you, as I will also be with all who believe and receive you. Set your crown of glory aside for now, but you will receive even greater glory when your work is done. The angels will protect you wherever you go, but they will not interfere when you will be crucified. For only through this sacrifice will man find salvation and forgiveness. Only through your blood will their sins be washed away. And looking at Jesus, his son, his only begotten son, with loving eyes, God hesitates a moment and then says to him, will you go? And again, with sadness in his heart, God asks Jesus, will you go? I believe that Jesus was fully aware of the implications of becoming a man and the pain it would bring to him as a man. Consider the scripture in Matthew 26, 36 through 44. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. Stay here and watch with me, he tells them. He went a little farther and fell on his face and praying, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to them, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He's telling them, I know you want to do what's right. I know you want to do what I have been teaching you these years that you've been with me. But look at you. Your physical body can't stand up to the desires of sleeping, of rest. Your mind, your heart, your spirit wants to do something, but your body is taking over. And you're sleeping. You could be tempted. Don't fall asleep. Be watchful. Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Their eyes were heavy. They were physically tired, and that superseded their desire to stay awake with him. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, 40 through 46, tells us the following. When he came to the place and said to them, Pray that you may not enter into temptation. Pray that you will not enter into temptation. Ask God to protect you. Ask God to give you the strength, the determination, the willpower not to fall into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw. And he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. An angel appeared to strengthen him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, harder still than he had before. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, Why do you sleep? Arise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Can it be said too many times to us? You could be tempted. Don't fall into temptation. You could be tempted. Stay strong. Be diligent. Be aware. Be awake. Jesus knew this would all happen, for he is the Alpha and the Omega. He knows what came, what is happening now, and what is to come. So God had posed the problem with mankind as one that needed a major sacrifice to change the outcome that will surely befall the world in man's direction is not changed. And again, I'm speaking in the present because the same thing is existing today. That was existing then. Temptation was all around them. Sin was all around them. Men were becoming weak all around them. The evil one does not rest, never has, never will, until his end comes in the lake of fire. But until then, every one of us is subject to being tempted by Satan. Only the sacrifice on the cross will open a new door, a new opportunity for us to find our way back to the Lord. And he tenderly tells Jesus, You must go. And the answer? Matthew 1, 18 through 21. The answer? Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Secretly. Why? Because pride being what it is, nobody wanted to know that this girl, this woman, this young woman might have been violated or might have indulged on her own in illicit sex, and now she was pregnant. And he was to marry this woman. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, he could have made an example of her. That way he would be exonerated of any shame. He could have just said something. She's been marked. She's besmirched. She's tainted. It's not my fault. But he didn't. Why? But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. What was the answer to God's question? Will you go? There it is. He was coming to the earth to save his people from their sins. Luke 1, 26 through 33. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. Nothing extraordinary here, except that an angel comes to this virgin who is going to marry a man. Nothing outstanding. It doesn't say he came to the palace. It doesn't say he came to the temple and sought out the rich person, a ruler, a leader, a priest, just a woman betrothed to a man. And here's the angel from God. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Rejoice, blessed one. Okay. What should she have thought? An angel comes into her room. An angel. Now, all the descriptions that we read throughout the Bible of angels, they're not little guys. You know, they are not Tatu from Treasure Island. And they are not Will Chamberlain, you know, from a basketball team. He's an angel who is a tremendous figure. They're all described as having eyes like jasper and sapphire and other precious stones. And he comes in and says, hey, how you doing? So, but when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. What do you mean, highly favored? What are you talking about? Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. There will be no end. He is to be something great. I believe God has given us a clear picture of the greatness of Jesus so that we can now focus on the example that he came to set for us. It was not meant for us to behave, feel, or act as kings, rulers, or people of great importance and be able to lord it over others. That's not what he wants for us. Rather, we were given the clear indication that humility was to be our forte, our strong characteristic. Humility. Let's review some of the evidence that shows us why we are to be humble. First, in Luke 1:26 through 27, it says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. He was sent to a young lady, not a king, not a princess, not a queen, not one of the ruler's wives, not a lady of importance, but just an ordinary person, a humble young woman. Luke 1:8-14 says, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them." Again, an angel of the Lord stands in front of who? Shepherds. "And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" So the first great announcement comes to shepherds out in the field, stepping out there among the sheep, out in the country, living at night, not the best of hygiene probably, but lowly shepherds. Everyone considered shepherds thieves and just people that weren't very nice. They had a lowly job to do, and they were not looked upon as favored people for your next large entertainment. They were not invited to weddings very frequently. That's who the Lord made the announcement to. Shepherds. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" So here we are, a bunch of shepherds are out in the field, and the angel comes and announces the birth of Christ to them, the lowliest of the low. Besides the family, of course, they were the next to hear this, be notified of Jesus' birth. Not King Herod or the temple rulers, but the lowly shepherds. Luke 3:2-12. "And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." In a manger. This is where you're going to find the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In a manger. Not in the finery befitting a king, but a manger where animals are fed. That's pretty humble, isn't it? That's pretty humble. He's born in a manger. You know, that little cross where they would put the hay and food and whatever else they were going to put there for the animals. The manger would have been smelly and dirty. It was used to feed animals. And this is not the kind of thing that you go and wash every morning and you have it spick and span and it's white as snow. It's a manger. This is where our Savior, our Redeemer, the Son of God, came to be born and placed there. From the Exalted One in heaven to an ordinary man, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords became lowly to show us how to be humble and why it is important to be humble. If Jesus set aside His place on the throne to bring us the way to heaven, is there some other rule, law, doctrine, or edict that creates a loophole allowing us to bypass the example set for us by the Savior? Is there something that lets us off the hook so that we don't have to be humble the way He humbled Himself, the way God humbled Him and brought Him to the world? If humility is too difficult for us, do we get a bye, as some say? Do we get to keep some of our pride in place and still qualify for our entrance into the presence of the Almighty? Can we still get away with it? As Oprah says, there are many ways to get to heaven, not just one, as Jesus Christ said. There are many ways. She would have fit in perfectly here with this statement. At Matthew 23:11-12, and it says, "But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." So now we're getting the idea that humility is part and parcel, part of the requirement of a Christian in order to comply with what God wants from us. Humility needs to be an important part of our lives. Now, I know that, you know, humility takes on many different faces. As you know, in India, there's the caste system. And there are, of course, the rulers, the people that of importance. And then there is a middle class, much like America, I guess. But then there are the Dalits. And the Dalits are the lowest of the low. And they are people who are humble, not because they want to be humble and they want to show everyone how wonderful it is to be humble. They have no pretenses. They are not allowed to have any pretenses. They have nothing else to be but humble. They are considered below humans. And anyone from the other two castes can even hit a Dalit and get away with it because they are worthless people to them. They carry out the worst of jobs that there may be, cleaning latrines, cleaning the filth everywhere. No important jobs for them. No education. No nice places for them to live in, even if they were fortunate enough to have a talent that could be developed that would bring them into wealth. They could not. They are humbled by who they consider their superiors. That's a kind of humility, perhaps, that some of the people in this era might have felt. slaves, servants, indentured slaves that were paying off debts, and they had no choices but to serve others. And they could be killed even. And they could be whipped, and they could be flogged, and they could be abused. And those were humbled by their masters. He who is greatest among you shall be your servant. These are the words spoken by Jesus, not the rhetoric or interpretation of man. Christ has our best interests at heart, and even if his words sometimes seem hard, they are meant to prepare us to live according to God's plan. How can a man be holy if there is still pride? If there is still self-worth, if there is still envy, if there is still greed and a covetous nature in his heart, how can a man be holy? And yet the word says, be holy, for I am holy. If we are humble, though, we are more likely to live as the Apostle Paul shows us in the book of Philippians in Chapter 2, 3 to 11, where it tells us the following. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Now let's just stop right there and ask the question. No hands necessary, okay? Is that easy to do? Consider others better than himself. Look at others as your superiors. Look at others as he's more worthy than I. Can we do that very easily? Or do we want to always be a little bit better, just a little bit better than the next person? Do we want to be recognized a little more often than that guy that just did a good deed, the hero that just saved somebody's life? Do we want to do something that might supersede that? That might be looked upon a little better than, yeah, well, let me tell you what I did. You know. Consider others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. I just scored a great purchase at Albertsons. I'm going to tell everyone, hey, they've got a great sale going on over there. You better hurry. Get over there as quickly as you can. Or do we just keep it and say, when it comes time to, I'm going to tell them what I paid for this, and everyone will be envious. I'll show them. I don't know. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition and conceit. That is so hard for us to do. We have our self-interests. If we don't take care of ourselves, who is going to do it? Don't we hear that? We take care of number one. Do you hear that? We take care of number one. You know, we might even use one of those big hands that they use at the football games with a number one finger up there. Great big old number one. This is who I take care of. Wow. Let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant and coming in the likeness of men. Can you imagine? The Creator takes on the form of the creation. The Creator, God, the Son, The Word takes on the form of lowly man. And being found in appearance as a man, he, what? Humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. The Son of God, the one with all the power, the one with all the authority, comes to earth as a man willing to go to the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth even. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But notice how he got this glory. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above all names. It was God that gave it to him, because as a man, he could not take on any glory. He could not take on any importance for himself. He was here as a humble man. Again, I want to remind us that Jesus Christ set the example for us to follow, that when we come to the end of our earthly life, we may, because of the sacrifice on the cross by Jesus Christ, be allowed into heaven, where we will hear the words spoken by the Lord in Matthew 25:23. And we're all familiar with this passage, and it says, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Well done, good and faithful servant. Now, is this going to be said? Is this going to be said to those who have not been humble, who have displayed all of the other characteristics that several passages in the Bible tells us is going to keep us, or they are going to keep us from going to heaven? This is not up there, so don't look for it. Revelation chapter 21, verse 7 says, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. He who overcomes. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, you get that? He who overcomes will be in heaven, will receive all things from God. But all the others are going in the lake of fire, along with Satan, along with the false prophet, along with the serpent, along with death, along with Hades, and along with all of those who were deceived by Satan, who allowed themselves, because he's given us choice, remember? He gave us choice. That's what sent us down the wrong path in the first place. He gave us choice and we go wild. It's like a kid in a toy store that tells whatever you want. We go wild. We get off of that beaten path because the beaten path is dull and narrow and it doesn't look very stable. I think I'll take that wide street over there that's well lit and it looks like there are all kinds of goodies there for me. I think I'll go that way. Except that we don't look past the goodies to the end of the road or to the end of this road where God sits, where the lake of fire awaits them. His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Jesus spoke those words through the parable of the talents, comparing it to heaven. That is why we know that it is what we will hear from our Lord when we come before His presence. Because Christ compared it and He said, "The heavens are like a rich man that was going away on a trip," and then he goes and tells the parable of the talents. The message of lowliness and humility is taught over and over again, as in Matthew 11:29-30. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart." Jesus is speaking and says, "Take my yoke. I am lowly. I am lowly and I am gentle in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Not only did He give us the example, but He came and gave us a choice of, don't carry those burdens by yourself. That's why I am here. That's why I came, is to give you an easier time. You don't have to go through that. You don't have to carry that burden yourself. I am here to help you with it. Come to me. Seek me. Believe me. Receive me. Rather than trying to find honor for ourselves, we are to be Christ-like, as we are told to do in James 4:7-10. And it says, "Therefore, submit to God." Oh boy, submit. There you go again. As President Reagan used to say, wow, there you go again. "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." Submit to God, and He will give you the knowledge and the wisdom and the understanding to be able to resist the devil so that he flees from you. You don't have to be listening to the devil. You don't have to be afraid of him. You need to be cautious, certainly. But you don't have to be afraid of him, because He has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. So we don't have to be afraid of Satan. It says, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble. What is it? Humble. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. There's another blessing. There's another benefit to being humble. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He is going to lift you up. You don't need anybody else to lift you up. You don't need to seek any glory on your own. You don't need to seek importance. God will lift you up. It is so difficult for us to see ourselves turning the other cheek, unless it is to find a way to defend ourselves against the brother. He hits her on this side. Where's that broom I saw? Where's that bat? We're turning the cheek, you know. That's the way we turn the cheek today. That's the way we see out there all of these murders, all of these killings, all of these fights among brothers and sisters and friends and people that don't even know each other, like these guys in England that killed that soldier the other day. And then he tries to justify it. I know God doesn't want us to be treated unjustly, but there are those that will try or actually do it anyway. Turning the other cheek means to show humility. If the oppressor asks you to do something, do more than you were asked to do. That's humility. In his commentary on the book of James, the author, Calvary Chapel author, John Corson says, if you are asked to help a little, help a lot. Go further. Ask him what else he can do. How else can I help you? Passive resistance has proven itself to be potent and powerful, as with the work of Mahatma Gandhi and Martin Luther King Jr. They both turned the other cheek and taught many others to do the same, emulating the concept of what Jesus stood for. Gandhi showed a whole nation of India the power of passive resistance, not lifting a finger to defend himself, but just letting their own consciences change their perspective about Gandhi. And he succeeded. Martin Luther King did the same thing. The marches in Selma, the marches in other places, had they resisted, had they taken out any weapons, had they turned on the police, there would have been a massacre of incredible proportions, because the people at that time would have done it gladly. And they were the only ones that were armed. So the passive marches had the desired effect. It brought a change of conscience to the South. Humility. Jesus brought us the example which we are to follow, which we need to follow, which will bring the blessings of having God lift us up, being the one to share glory with us, or to give us the glory that He wants to share with us. It cannot be emphasized enough that to be humble is to obey God. It sounds so simple to do, but yet it is so easy to ignore. Who does not want to receive recognition for worthy accomplishment? Who doesn't? Who doesn't do something good and wants everyone to know? Because that's our nature. Hey, look what I did. The kids. My little granddaughter came into my 5-year-old came into the office the other day, and she had a little post-it paper. And on it, she had written the word and, A-N-D. And she brought it into me, and she stood there and she said, and then walked away. I said, what the heck? And what? It was a word that she could spell on her own and write, and she just wanted me to know. And then I told her, well, do you know how you can use this? You can put some words together and make a sentence now. And she had written Tom, and she had written Penny. And I said, now if you put and in between there, you've said Tom and Penny. Bing! I saw the light go up above her. And the next note I got was Tom and Penny. And I love that kid, because she learned so fast and so much. And this is the way we're supposed to be. We're supposed to read the Word of God, and it's supposed to become a light to us. It's supposed to open up our spiritual eyes so that we learn more about God, who God is, who He is, and what He wants for us. Why He sent Jesus to the world. And the world didn't receive Him, sent Him to the cross. If we give money or donate something of value to a Christian cause, do we want everyone to know about it? Do we want others to know? Yeah, I contribute to this. I contribute to that. Every month I have to send out checks everywhere. Isn't that sort of like the parable or the statement that Jesus made to the disciples when He said, you see that Pharisee and that publican over there, that tax collector? You see how the Pharisee is beating his breast? In fact, these are just some things that we need to keep in mind when we are serving the Lord, because Jesus Himself said it best when in the book of Luke 18:10-14, He said, two men went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank You that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. In fact, he's too close to me. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. God will lift you up. Maintaining a pure and humble spirit is difficult, but not impossible. With God in our hearts, all things are possible. All things are possible with God. The world would have us believe that everything we desire can be accomplished. It shouldn't. It shouldn't. Even if it is not what God intended for us, we should accomplish it. We should go for it. You know, some time ago an article came out that some scientists were toying around with new technology that had the promise of possibly coming up with a robot that would be able to think like human beings. And the only apprehension that they felt at all about it, and they didn't really give it much thought because they're scientists. Whatever their idea is, they want to carry it through. They want to see the results, no matter what it might be. Well, the result here that they found was that at some point, those robots might see humans as their enemies and come against humans. The robots would turn on their creators. Oh, does that remind us of anything? Would turn on their creators. Isn't that what man has done? Isn't that what man did with Jesus Christ? But can you imagine willfully, willingly create your own destruction? These are our scientists. Is this how we show humility? Let us not forget what God said to King Solomon in 2 Chronicles 7:14. Wonderful scripture, and we're familiar with it. Charlie uses this a lot. If my people, who are called by my name, Christians, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Four things. Humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Does our land need healing today, do you think? Are we on a crash course with destruction of our nation? Are we seeing our freedoms erode more and more each day? Our moral values trampled upon? Sexual immorality becoming rampant? Filthy language just permeates the television shows now that almost nothing is held back. Do we need our land to be healed? Well, there's a way, Bill. There's a way. Humble yourselves, it says. And seek God. And pray. And turn from your wicked ways. Our wicked ways. We are all guilty. Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Pray for America. Pray for our government. Pray for each other. Everything we can do to obey God has the potential to be fruitful. Therefore, seek the Lord daily. He is faithful to be found and to hear our prayers. Amen. Let's pray.